Let's pray for Rose. Father God, we thank you for Rose and your call on her life and how she has been praying over this scripture, Lord, this week to see what you want to say to us. We pray you just fill Rose with your Holy Spirit and anoint her as she speaks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I wonder what we make of this account of Jesus entering Jerusalem on this first Palm Sunday. Jesus normally walks everywhere, miles between different places. Why on this occasion does he suddenly decide to borrow a donkey and her colt to ride the relatively short distance into the city? What expectations does that raise, and are they fulfilled? Do we echo the later questions of the whole stirred up people of Jerusalem? Who is this? So Jesus and his disciples approach Jerusalem, Israel's capital city since 1000 BC, when King David conquered the fortress of Zion, then ruled by the Jebusites. They come to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, where, yeah, you guessed, olive trees grow plentifully. The city and surrounds are busy. Many congregate for the great Passover festival, 7 days celebrating the deliverance of God's people, Israel, from slavery in Egypt, about 1400 years before Jesus' time. And they relive it with special foods and dramatic recounts of it. That was their formation, which led to their settling in their own land. Jesus and his disciples, with all faithful Jews, make their pilgrimage to the city as they would every year. But Jesus has already warned his disciples that this one will be different. As Matthew's gospel records in the previous chapter, this time the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law and condemned to death and turned over to the Gentiles and mocked and flogged and crucified. Jesus is under no illusion, despite the celebratory, jubilant mood of this first Palm Sunday about what he's come to do. The Jews were commanded in Exodus chapter 12 to set aside the sacrificial lamb for the Jewish Passover feasts each year on the 10th day of the month, ready to celebrate the Passover on the 14th. I wonder, is it significant then that on the 10th day of the month, Jesus, the Lamb of God, enters Jerusalem ready for his sacrifice? Jesus sends the disciples off to fetch a colt, still with its mother. It's not clear whether Jesus has made a prior arrangement with the donkey's owner, if he knows this person well enough to believe he'll readily lend his donkey, or just if the disciples saying the Lord needs it would be sufficient to satisfy him. Whatever, the disciples obediently go and they find the donkey and the colt just as Jesus has said, and they return with them and lay their cloaks on them, a makeshift saddle, and Jesus sits on them. This, Matthew tells us, is to fulfill an Old Testament prophecy. Say to Zorta Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Matthew often tells his first Jewish readers, the ones that the gospel was written for, how Jesus fulfills the prophecies of their scriptures, which is now our Old Testament. The daughter of Zion might mean the city of Jerusalem, which is on Mount Zion, or it might mean its people. Your king comes to you. If Jesus is a king, why a simple borrowed donkey or two? Why not a great war horse and a richly dressed entourage? Why so apparently impromptu? Just a multitude of ordinary people laying their cloaks and waving the branches that they cut off the trees. I wonder what our expectations are for a king and what the Jewish expectations were. Ours will soon be crowned. I'm sure his means of transport will not be a beast of burden, a donkey. And I'm quite sure there'll be a lot of more pomp and extravagant celebration as he journeys to our capital city or through our capital city to his coronation and joins the line of succession to be officially crowned as our anointed king. Years of preparation behind the scenes. But actually, God, as Matthew delights in showing us, has done centuries of preparation for Jesus' coming. Zechariah and Isaiah were written hundreds of years earlier, along with many other prophecies about Jesus in the Jewish scriptures. Zechariah chapter 8, the Lord promises to bless Israel and judge their enemies. He promises a Messiah, an anointed one, will come and liberate them, like the great kings of old, yeah, that led them into battle and to great victories, like King David, for example. Jesus maybe is coming to set them free from the Roman oppression that they're suffering. Maybe not. Those great kings of old failed repeatedly. They didn't live in God's ways. They didn't serve their people faithfully. They oppressed the poor. They neglected the needy. They worshipped idols. They didn't serve the living God who'd brought them out of Egypt and made them his own people. This king, though, is very different. This anointed one. The prophecy in Zechariah that Matthew quotes begins with the words, "Rejoice greatly." This is a king worth celebrating. He's not saving us for a temporary period of time from one or two oppressive local enemies. He's saving us from evil for all eternity. Isaiah 62 says, "The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to daughter Zion, see, your salvation comes. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. This will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and your city will be called sought after, the city no longer deserted." But the path to establish Jesus' kingdom doesn't lie in a bloody battle of armoured men. It lies in God made man, shedding his own blood on the cross, the sacrificial lamb that puts us right with God. And so the donkey, the beast of burden, signifies that Israel's king comes in peace. This time, lowly, gentle, humble, meek. Meek, not weak. This is strength controlled, not strength absent. At the end of Revelation, Jesus' coming is described like this. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like flames of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. With it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." It's quite a contrast. This time, the righteous King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes to die on our behalf, to bring salvation and peace and reconciliation. As he stands trial to die, Jesus says to Pilate, "My kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now My kingdom is from another place. The crowd shout, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna is a Hebrew word originally, comes from two words. It's come to be a celebratory word, but actually it comes from words which mean save us, deliver us. And that little word na means now or please. And the commentary said it's a word of intense emotion. So I can imagine the na, come Lord, please. Almost the begging for God to come and save us. And indeed Jesus will save them, but not in the temporary way they hope for, but a deeper, fuller, more wonderful, eternal way. This Son of David will be their everlasting Lord and Saviour and King. And the crowd continue shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Another quote, this time Psalm 118. It's a great processional song, possibly written by David and sung at the founding of the Second Temple as well. It declares God's mercy, God's love, to trust in him despite all enemies. It's a celebration of all the mighty God has done. And it says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. A thing which the Lord has done that's marvellous in our eyes. And it uses that Hebrew word we just mentioned. Hosanna, Lord, save us now. Grant us success. And then it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So with boughs in hand, it says, join in the festal procession to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Jesus has come in the name of the Lord, the one rejected by the builders, the leaders, the chief priests, the scribes of Israel, the one despised and disfigured, a man of suffering, as we read in Isaiah. Yet the cornerstone on whom all things hold together, the one on whom the church is founded and stands firm. He comes in his Father's name, sent by his Father to redeem the world. Hosanna in the highest, the crowd go on. The highest heavens join our cry. Hosanna, our praises to the one who saves. And as Jesus enters Jerusalem, the whole city is stirred, it's agitated, it's shaken, it's moved. And they ask, who is this? And who do the crowd say he is? A prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. A prophet, one who makes known or announces the mind of God, who speaks God's special message for a particular situation, who foretells sometimes about the future or tells forth the word of God, an interpreter of God's will, a poet, a person gifted at explaining God's truth, one who speaks by God's inspiration. I wonder who you think Jesus is. When people write biographies, they often do the whole life story. They rarely spend as much time as our gospel writers and Matthew do on the last week of someone's life. It's a quarter of Matthew's gospel and verses beforehand explaining how Jesus links to Jewish history. Chapter 1 starts with a genealogy, generations from Abraham to David, from David to the exile, from the exile to Jesus, 42 in all. Jesus, the Saviour, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. What is Matthew trying to tell us about who this man is? God promised Abraham, the founding father of the Jewish nation, all nations would be blessed through Abraham's descendants. That can only have come true in Jesus Christ. In another covenant promise, God tells David, one of his descendants, will reign on the throne forever. And that's picked up in Isaiah, those wonderful words we read at Christmas. To us a child is born, to us his son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Many more prophecies. Isaiah, the shoot coming from the stump of Jesse, David's father, on whom the Spirit of the Lord rests, who'll judge the righteous with the needy with righteousness and give decisions for the poor of the earth. Matthew's trying to tell us this king, Jesus the Messiah and the Saviour of the world, is the focal point and destination of human history, says Mark Strauss. So Palm Sunday begins this amazing last week of Jesus' life on earth. Will you walk with us this week as we travel through those days again? Reflect on the events, the tables overturned in the temple, Jesus anointed with perfume for burial, the Last Supper with his friends, betrayal, arrest, condemnation without a proper trial. Maybe the same crowd that shouted, Hosanna, then shouting, Crucify him. Have you encountered Jesus? Who do you think he is? Is he just a man, the son of Abraham, the son of David? Is he a prophet from Nazareth in Galilee? Is he a king? Is he the Lord who clicks his finger and borrows your donkeys at a moment's notice? What are you bringing to this person? Do you think he comes in the name of the Lord to fulfill his Father's plan conceived from the beginning? Do you think he is the Lamb of God who came in peace on a beast of burden to die to save us? Hosanna in the highest, the King of Kings, who will one day come again in glory on a mighty stallion to bring in his eternal rule and reign. Who do you think he is, and what difference does that make to your life today, to my life, to what I do, to what I think, to how I act? Am I a fickle worshipper that will gladly celebrate when the times are good? But when the times are tough, when they're not going as I want them to or as I expect the king to be, will I turn away and join the cries for his death? Where will this Palm Sunday lead you and I? What will we say to others who are stirred by an encounter with Jesus when they ask us, who is this?